We're looking once again at the path to the prayer of faith. You know, the Bible says that we walk in the steps of Abraham's faith. So having faith and praying in faith is a journey. And we're going to look at another step in that as we get into this today. The path to the prayer of faith. I put up here, it's the foundation. We're going to look at the foundation of the path to prayer, prayer of faith. What do I mean by that? Well, if you pray and you just sort of pray off the top of your head, just like, well, what do I need to pray about today? And maybe pray 2 or 3 minutes and that's about all you can think of. That's not the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is going to be much bigger than that, right? The prayer of faith is going to have some things to pray about. Some of our lack of confidence in praying is because we don't know the Word very well and we don't know our position in Christ. If you had a guarantee on an automobile warranty and you wanted to have something done to the car and you call up and they don't even recognize your name and they don't recognize, you give them all the details, they don't have your policy, they don't recognize it, you might get a little upset and you say, wait a minute, I have standing, I have a contract, I have status, and you're going to have to listen to me and fix my vehicle. We understand that in life, don't we? We understand that that happens. That if you have status or standing in a certain situation, you have rights. Now, when you think about the prayer of faith, a lot of times we don't pray very confidently because we don't know the foundation of our prayers. We don't know the foundation of the prayer of faith. So we're going to look at that carefully we're going to be a lot in the book of Hebrews today. So I put up here, confident praying has a solid foundation. What is it? What is that solid foundation? We're going to start by looking at Hebrews chapter 4. So grab your Bible. If you bring a Bible and open it, I hope you have a Bible. Do you have a Bible somewhere? If you have one and you open it, you're going to get a lot more out of it than if you just kind of listen to me, because I'm not that exciting. But this Word's exciting, isn't it, when you get into this? This is something you can take home with you and say, whoa, I see this. I'm going to read that again later. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's begin looking at the foundation of our prayer of faith. I'll start in verse 14. I put part of it on the screen, but verse 14 is where we need to start, and we'll just follow through until we come across the verse that's up here. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since, what does that mean? We already have this. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. He didn't just go into the tabernacle, he went into the heavens. He didn't just go into the temple, he went into the heavens. He's our high priest. What does a priest do? Offers sacrifice for you so you escape judgment. That's what a priest does in the old law. That's what they did, and even priests today try to do that same thing in certain religions. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, guess who that is? Jesus, the Son of God. A man who is the Son of God. A man like us, a human being like us, who is the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God, since we have this, let us hold firmly to our confession. Well, what was our confession when you became a Christian? You said, I believe. I believe He's the Messiah. I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He died for my sins. You believe these things or you wouldn't be a Christian. Before baptism, we always ask. We say, well, do you believe Jesus? And we make you say it out loud. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for our sins on the cross, that He's coming back one day, that you have eternal life? We say something like that. We have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly our confession. Now, the NIV says the faith we profess, which is the NIV tends to throw things in there that are not in the original. But if you look, you get a good original translation, it'll say our confession. For we do not have, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Well, why is he able? He is able to sympathize with you and all your weaknesses. Why is he able to sympathize with you, with us, and all your weaknesses? He's been here. He's been here. Why is it important for a politician who has a a group of people he serves or she serves, why is it important when there's a hurricane or a fire, a big fire or something, they show up? Yeah, they're trying to get votes next time. Well, why are they trying to get votes? What about that would get them votes? People would say, well, he noticed. She noticed. She came. We were struggling. We flooded. Most of our town flooded. And she actually came and put on her boots and walked around in the mud and looked it over and said she was going to help us out. Well, the Son of God came. God in flesh came. And now in verse 15, he knows what we go through. Has Jesus been here? Has he been in one of these bodies? Does he know what it's like to sweat and to get tired and to get sleepy and to get hungry and to get thirsty? Does he know what it's like to bleed? Does he know what it's like to be betrayed by people? Does he know what it's like to put up with people that he taught again and again and again they still didn't understand? You say, yeah, I have somebody in my family like that. You tell them 1,000 times, they don't. He knows. So he can sympathize. Now remember, we're talking about what's the foundation for your prayer of faith. What's the foundation that gives you confidence that you're going to get an answer? It is in this. He is our high priest. He sympathizes with us. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then, notice this, verse 16, it's talking about prayer. Let us then approach the throne of grace with what? If you have an NIV, it says confidence. You mean you can approach God with confidence? You can approach God's throne with confidence? You can walk right into God's living room where he is in the heavenly realms with confidence? Some versions have boldness. So I started wondering, what's the difference in confidence and boldness? I looked it up. We always have to go back to the Greek. You may not know that, but most people do, I guess, that your New Testament was originally written in Greek, so I go back some to that and say this is what the word turns out to be. Confidence or boldness comes from a word meaning to speak freely. If you're bold, you speak up, right? Did your grandma ever tell you that? Your grandma, these kids at school are bothering me and they're bullying me. Well, speak up for yourself. Is that what they would say? Some of those old folks knew how to speak up for themselves. They've been through the Depression and the war and all that stuff. Speak up for yourself. Well, that's what that word confidence means, or boldness comes from a word that means that. Speak up for yourself. What do you want? What do you want to say to God? Just speak confidently. Why can I speak confidently? Because I have a great high priest named Jesus, who was a human being, and being the Son of God, now he's been raised from the dead and glorified, and he's on my side because he said he understands what I go through. He understands what I need. He's been a human. He is still a human. He still has that body, although it's been radically changed and glorified. So he's the one that you can count on. So I have confidence. I have confidence. You should have confidence that when you go to God in prayer, you're coming into his throne room and you speak up. You speak confidently. Father, thank you that you adopted me as one of yours. And I now have Jesus as my older brother. And I know he's already there, Father. And he's interceding for me already. And the Holy Spirit's interceding for me right now. And that's all Bible, by the way, in Romans chapter 8. And so I'm asking you, Father, I got some folks on my list here that need to be in Christ. And I'm asking you, Father, for these very names I've got right here. I'm praying for them, Father. You know them. You know what they need. You know where they are. You know why they haven't come to Christ yet. And I pray, I'm going to ask you boldly, Father, just go into their life and turn it upside down if you have to. Get in their life by your Holy Spirit. I know you've been waiting, Father, for somebody to ask, and so I'm asking. You said the reason we on this planet don't have what we need is we stopped asking you, with Adam and Eve, stopped asking you anything. And so I'm asking, Father. That's boldness, isn't it? Why do you have boldness? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So go boldly before God, he said. This is Hebrews chapter 4. Go boldly before God. That the basis of your confidence is not you. Our prayers are weak and timid sometimes, and we don't know what to pray about because we're thinking only of this little brain I have and of ourselves, and we're not praying with all the force, all that wind. You know, if you get a tailwind on these big old sailing ships and you get in the right wind, those things can go rapidly across. I was on a plane one time and a guy took off and he said, we have a tailwind, but we're a little bit behind, but we have a good tailwind and we're going to get up to about 40,000 feet. I didn't know they'd go that high. Flew from Dallas back here, I think it was. Or maybe it was from, it might have been somewhere else in Texas into Dallas, but he cranked it up. I mean, he was hitting about 400 miles an hour in that thing, because he had a tailwind. He found the right wind, you know. Tailwind, if you get that wind behind you, you notice the wind will knock trees down, it'll knock houses down, but if you can harness that wind. So this idea is, when I pray to God, I've got the wind at my back, I've got the Holy Spirit with me, I've got the sacrifice of Jesus with me, I've got my older brother lives there, and he says, I'm coming there soon to live. And so, Father, let me ask you something. Let me ask you something. I need some help down here. I want to live for you, Father, but I need some help. I got this sickness, or I've got this problem, or I've got this person in my life that doesn't understand and needs help. And so, confidence, boldness. I love that story. It's in a book called Think and Grow Rich many, many years ago. I've told it before, but I want to hear it again, okay? It was... This man ran a lumber mill, I think it was, some kind of production operation, and he had a lot of people working for him that were poor people. And one of the ladies, they were very poor. One of the ladies, they'd go to this guy for asking for money to buy a few supplies, and so the lady told her little daughter, go ask Mr. So-and-so, if I get his name now, but go ask him for 50 cents. Well, as back in the days, things were cheap, right? 50 cents they had to buy some flour or something. And they worked for him and lived on his property, and there are several others that did too. A little company housing, you know, and company store and all of that stuff. Go ask him for 50 cents. Tell him that we need 50 cents to buy some flour, I think it was. And so the little girl, she wasn't very, very big. She went in and stood in front of the head of the whole thing and said, he looked around and saw her standing there. What do you want here? And she said, my mama says we got to have 50 cents. He said, get out of here, get out of here. Get out of the way, we're working here. Looked around a few minutes later, she's still standing there. Just standing there like a statue. He came back up to her. I thought I told you to get out of here. I said, get out of here, get out of here right now. What are you doing in here? My mama said we got to have 50 cents. He went on about, get out of here. He went on about his work. A few minutes later, he noticed her again. Oh, he got mad this time. He went marching up to her like he was going to choke her, you know, and he said, I told you to get out of here. You don't belong in here. What are you doing in here anyway? She looked up at him with the strongest voice she could muster, and she said, my mama said we got to have 50 cents. Guess what he did? Reached in his pocket, got his change out, gave her the 50 cents. She went skipping off back to mama. And the man that was there telling this story said, this guy walked to the window of this big plant that was running. I just stared out the window for a minute like he was trying to figure out what happened. Well, what happened? Confidence, boldness, persistence. If you're confident, you'll keep at it, won't you? If you're confident and bold in your prayers, you're not going to quit. If you pray 3 days and nothing shows up, nothing happens. Confident, bold people, they hang in there like that little girl. She hung in there. So Hebrews 4 says that. Let's go to this one, Hebrews chapter 9, the next slide. Why do we have this kind of boldness? It's not us. It's not us. Get your mind off yourself and say, I'm going to God, not in my boldness, but in what Christ has done for me, so I can ask boldly. I can ask big things. Isn't this something? I think God sometimes wonders why we don't ask for bigger. Why we don't ask for bigger. One of the guys at the prayer meeting I go to, he's with a bunch of pastors get together and pray, and he'll pray this prayer sometimes. May our prayers be, may it never be said that our prayers were not big enough because God wanted to do something in this region and he couldn't because our prayers were too little. I wonder sometimes if God doesn't look at us and think, why don't you just step it up some? I'm bigger than you can ask. You're not going to tax me. You're not going to make me go out of business if you ask too big. Tulsa Workshop one year, a guy came into our booth, and he was a preacher, and started talking about his trip. And he said, oh, my van broke down on the way up here. A van broke down and had to get an alternator, had to call, and they had to bring a wrecker in and get me an alternator and put the alternator on my van. And somebody at the booth, we were standing around talking about the prayer workshop that we do here, letting people know about it. When the prayer workshop, somebody stand there and said, well, did you pray about it? Thought didn't strike him, I guess. He thought for a minute and he said, well, no, I figure God's got so much on his plate. He's got people all over the world starving to death. I wasn't going to worry about my little problem. And this guy said, oh, but I imagine God can handle all of it at the same time. If you don't ask big, you know what's happening? If you're not asking big, you're insulting God. You're saying, well, God, I know you can't afford to give me this, but I'll ask for something. I'll cut it down a little bit. Just ask for this. Because I know you don't care about what I want that much, and I'm in your way, and I'm bothering you, and you have a lot more in your mind, but just give me this right here. That's an insult to God, isn't it? Why is that an insult? Because you're his child, and he loves you, and he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. Hebrews 9. I'm going to start in verse, on the screen there's part of it, but I'm going to start at verse 11. When Jesus came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. Now, they had a man-made one in the Old Testament, didn't they? And a priest had to go into that. And what they would do is kill animals and take the blood. And you say, that's gruesome. Yeah, it was. But God was making a point. Something innocent has to die for something guilty. And it's gruesome when something innocent has to die for something guilty. It's not fun. So it says here that this high priest did not go through a man-made building, you know, the curtain and all of that. But he went through one that's not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. His blood was perfect. He didn't have sin the way we do. He's God in flesh, and God has never sinned. So his blood coursing through his veins was perfect. That perfect blood is now in heaven. He gave it for us, didn't he? How much more then will the blood of Messiah, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences? Do what? The Old Testament sacrifices and blood everywhere didn't cleanse their conscience. In fact, he said, makes this point in Hebrews that if it did, they would stop them off. They wouldn't have to keep offering. If you offer a sacrifice once and it cleansed your conscience, you didn't need another one. If you offer a sacrifice five times and it finally cleansed your conscience, then you didn't need another one. You just stopped. But he said they never stopped. In the old system, the old covenant, sacrifices never stopped. They just kept rolling and rolling year after year, decade after decade, century after century. They kept offering. Finally, they just ran out of energy to do it. Then they fell away from God and got in deep trouble, didn't they? Sacrifice. But our sacrifice, he said, is eternal. How much more, verse 14, with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. so that we may serve the living God. So why did Jesus do all of that? So you can open up and serve God, so you can be in God's presence, so you can do what God calls you to do on this earth. You are empowered. We are empowered. Have you ever had this problem? I've had it a couple of times where you, one time we had a cleanup day at the Civic Club, and it's that Great American Cleanup where you walk the roads and pick up trash and put them in garbage bags. And so I did that, and I walked. I told him, I'll do Claiborne Road. Another guy, I think, was helping me. So I walked from the church building to the house, a little further maybe, one side of the road, picking up trash, turn around, walk the other. And I thought, you know, I get in my car and I do this in about 2 minutes. I walk in that road, down that hill, and back up the hill again. I wanted my power, didn't I? I was not empowered that day. I was, as we used to say, I was hoofing it, right, you know, on foot. That's hard. I see these folks walking on the interstate, and I saw one day between here and evidently he was trying to make it to Ruston. How would you like to walk? No, I'd rather be empowered. Hadn't you rather be empowered in a powerful vehicle than you can drive and you can do what you do? We forget that sometimes, how empowered we are today and some of the conveniences we have. So now we are empowered by the blood of Jesus to come to our prayer room, to come to our prayer time. We're not praying on our own. We're not saying, Lord, please forgive me. I've got all these sins. I've done all these things wrong, and I don't always do it right. And you're not praying in confidence. You're praying about you. You're praying about you and about what you've done, instead of saying, thank you, Father, I have Jesus. He is my priest. He offers sacrifice for me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's there forever with his own blood. He is my sacrifice. Confidence. You can have confidence because he entered the most holy place once for all. Once for all of us, one time's all it took. He's there, and he's still there, and he's going to come back one day and take us there, and we're going to live with him forever. So our prayers are not, we're not begging, and we're not people out here with no covenant that just have to kind of beg. I think God probably has mercy on people sometimes who don't have a covenant with him, and they just beg. But he says, no, you're my children. The one I sent to you has now come back after he cleansed you, after he made the sacrifice, gave his blood, gave his body. He's come back now, I see that sacrifice every day, all day long. The sacrifice is there. If you go to the bank and you write a check, or use your card, hopefully you got money in there, right? That's how it works. If somebody's worth $80 million and they go down to Walmart or somewhere to buy something, they're not too worried about a $15 purchase, are they? They've got something there in that institution, in that bag, that's way more worth than what they're going to spend. You see, we've got one in heaven that's a whole lot more worth than what we are. He's worth a lot. He's worth everything. He is the Son of God. He's the high priest. So we have to focus to get a confident prayer life that is the prayer of faith. Have that confidence that says, now when I'm praying, Father, I know I've messed up. It's not about me. It's about what you said. If you say, I don't feel like God hears me, I don't feel like I really get my prayers through, I don't feel like God really would want to give me this, I don't feel, we need to stop worrying about your feelings and go to what's solid, the solid foundation of the Word. The Word of God says, we have a great high priest that has made all the atonement for everything that we could ever need. And he has put his Spirit within us. You remember that, don't you? On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came, and he hasn't gone anywhere since. He's still on the earth, and he enters into you when you become a believer. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. God has already invested in you a piece of heaven right now, so you can take advantage of that. So you don't have to travel way off into the stratosphere somewhere to find heaven. You already have enough of it in you through the Holy Spirit. You've tasted of the powers of the age to come, Hebrews says. You have the Spirit in you. You've tasted heaven on earth. And with the Spirit in you, you can pray with confidence. In fact, Romans 8 says, He intercedes for you. You remember that verse that talks about when you don't know how to pray as you ought or what you ought to ask for, what happens? The Spirit starts talking. He intercedes. What does that mean? He starts talking to the Father in heaven. Jesus is there at the right hand. They start having a conversation. And Jesus enters into, this is all in Romans 8, Jesus even enters into the conversation. He's there at the right hand of the Father interceding. And so Jesus is talking to the Father, and the Spirit in you is talking to the Father, and the Father's listening, and all of us that pray, if you pray, you pray with confidence because you know they're pulling for you. They're on your side. If God was not on your side, He would never have sent Jesus. If God didn't care about you, if God did not want to adopt you, He wouldn't have. But He wanted to, and He did. So we're praying in confidence. There's one last one here we're going to look at. This is Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Some beautiful passages in Hebrews talk about our high priest and our confidence in what He has done for us. Verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, boldness, persistence, confidence, boldness to speak up. Since you have that, well, where did you get that? He just told you about the high priest, didn't you? Twice, more than that, but I just went to two places. Since you already have this confidence, it is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you, and I guarantee you the Holy Spirit speaks up, right? I guarantee the Holy Spirit can speak to the Father and Jesus as an equal. So He's in you. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. Now look at that. We have confidence to do what? You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to talk to God, do you? You can enter His holy place right now. Anytime. You just pray. Where do we get that? He said, now that you have that confidence to do that, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, by the blood of Jesus, verse 19, you got it by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain. In the Old Testament system, there was only one way into the holy place, most holy place, through that curtain. 364 days a year, nobody went in there. But once a year on Yom Kippur, I think it is, the Day of Atonement, what happened? The high priest made preparation. He'd get ready to go in. You know, I imagine he was a little nervous about this. Because there were people that touched that ark in the wrong way and fell dead. So he's a little nervous about this. And he's got these beautiful linen priestly garments. And the Lord said, before you put them on, bathe. And so he bathes himself, gets completely clean, puts those garments on. Then he sacrifices animals. You can read the details back in Leviticus, I think it is, and Numbers. And he gets ready to offer these animals. So he offers the animals, and there's blood, of course. So he's supposed to sprinkle blood on the altar, sprinkle blood here, sprinkle blood there. Then he goes into the most holy place, probably holding his breath. He steps through the curtain, and he's got a bowl of blood with him, and he's got incense that he's burning, which are the prayers of the saints, according to Revelation. And he enters in. And what's he doing? By then, the incense, the smoke has filled the place, the small area that was called the holy and the most holy place. And he's in there, and what is he doing? He's in there making sacrifice for the whole nation of Israel. Think about all the sins that were committed by 2 or 3 million people that year. The whole year summed up in this. So he offers this sacrifice. He's offered animal sacrifices outside. He has the blood. He has the incense. And he comes in and he makes atonement for the sins of the people. And if he survives, then he goes back out. I'm sure he takes the day off after that experience. You see, if God, there's this thing called a mercy seat, top of the ark, that blood is sprinkled on. He probably walked in and noticed the blood from last year. And when he gets through, do you think he's relieved when he goes back out? Oh, I was in the presence of Jehovah, El Shaddai, the Almighty. I was in his presence. Sometimes they would get a little inkling that God was in the room. And then he goes back out. Hebrews 10 says, but we have a way that's a new way. He calls it a new and living way. A new and living way, Hebrews chapter 10. What else does he call it? Verse 20. New and living way opened for us. You don't have to be a high priest. You don't have to even be Jewish. You walk right in. It's open. Now, it's not open to everybody. It's open to the children of God who have faith in Jesus, because Jesus is there. Our older brother is there. And that open way, he said it's open for us through a new and living way. Open for us through the curtain that is his body. Well, is the way his body, or is the curtain his body? Yeah, yes, the answer is yes. When the high priest went through that curtain, he went through a manufactured curtain that they had made it. I said earlier during communion, I think it was about 30 feet high in the original temple and all of that. They went through that. But this says we go through a new and living way. Jesus' body, we enter the most holy place through the curtain. We enter through his body. His body and blood given for us gives us access. So the curtain for us is always open. For us, it's always open. You could go in anytime because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice. Verse 21. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, is he the best? Let us draw near to God. Here it is. This is your prayer life. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. With what? Look at it again. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us do what? Step in, draw near to God with what? A sincere heart. You say, but I'm not always sincere. No, but Jesus is, and he gave you his heart, didn't he? He gave you his spirit. You come in saying, thank you, Father, that I have full access because of my brother Jesus. Sincere heart, full assurance. What's assurance? Well, it has the word sure in it, doesn't it? Assurance has the word sure. So you come in, it says you come in certain and sure, full assurance of faith, sincere heart, having our hearts sprinkled. Didn't the Old Testament priests do some sprinkling of blood? How does your heart get sprinkled? Well, you can't get into the heart. He's talking about your spirit. Jesus said one time, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The flesh counts for nothing. He's talking about spirit words, spirit blood. Spirit sacrifice, you have been sprinkled on the inside with the blood of Jesus, and because that's happened to you, you have no sin. You can go right on into heaven because you have no sin. Say, but I do sin. Yes, God took care of that. Don't go by your feelings, go by your faith, go by the word, right? You go into the presence of God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. So you don't have a guilty conscience anymore because Christ took it for you. And having our bodies washed with pure water, didn't the priest have to wash up and put those clothes on before he went in? We have been cleaned up and cleansed and taken, it's all been taken care of. Just relax and say, yeah, I make mistakes. God knows that. He knows me better than I do. He knows when I'm wrong. He knows when I'm wrong. I don't even know I'm wrong. So just relax and say, but he wants me so much to be his child that he took care of all that. He took care of all of it. If you believe and you follow Jesus, let us, verse 23, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. He said, now, after all of this, and after the sacrifice, and after all what Christ has done for us, and the access we have, just glorious access to the Father anytime, he said, now think about somebody else once in a while. Right? We need to start looking at each other, he says. Look at your fellow brothers and sisters. What am I supposed to do? Let us consider, verse 24, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So if I have all this wonderful access, I'm supposed to care about you, helping you maintain it, helping you enjoy it. So he says, start looking at each other and say, oh, good. I can do this. I can help. I can pray for them. I can help them out. We're going to all get to heaven together. We're going to all make it together. And that's, he says, put your mind on somebody else. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. All the more as you see the day approaching, that end day, there will be a last day, right? Your life, my life, will have a last day on earth. We all know that, don't we? Now, there will be a last day for the time will end, space, whatever God's going to do at the end, that's coming too, but right now, there's a last day. He said, if you see that day approaching, care about each other, love each other, work together, help each other, encourage each other. How can you do that if you're never together? People say, well, I don't want to go to church because I quit that church and went to another because I didn't get fed. It's not all about you, is it? I like what Max Lucado said one time. God has this funny idea about church. He thinks it's about him. He thinks it's about him. Well, it is. I put in the bulletin today, there's a short article about that. It really is this simple. If you're a believer and you're in Christ and you have this wonderful access, you're still on earth, aren't you? And as long as you're still on earth, you have a job to do. I don't mean where you go to work to earn your money. I mean, you still have a job to do. What job do you have? You are a minister. People think minister is just a guy that stands up and talks. You are a minister given gifts. I wish we had time to get into that one. But you have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit, and you're supposed to use those gifts to bless the church. And this business of, oh, I don't have to go to church to be a good Christian is just a lie. It's just a lie. But I don't like those people over there. Well, there's your problem right there. Jesus loved the church enough to die for the church, and you don't even like those people. That's not your position to be in. He's the one who said, I love the body and you will love the body too. If you're going to be my disciple, you will walk in love. He told us to walk in love. He said, that's a command. If you were ever in the military and some officer told you to do something, and then he said, that's an order. That is an order. Yes, sir. That means you're going to be in lockup if you don't do what I told you to do. Jesus said, that's a command. We're supposed to love each other. We do love each other. But then we're supposed to act on that love. Love that's not acted on is not really love, is it? You act on the love. So, the foundation of the path to the prayer, that prayer of faith that we're looking at, the confidence we have, that's it. The confidence in Jesus. Last slide. So we're praying in faith for the eternal destiny of a lot of people in this notebook. You probably have some you're praying for that aren't in here. But if you want to turn in another sheet, you turned one in already, turn in another one, because all the every name in here is getting prayed for, unless I drop the ball, getting prayed for every time we're together. There are names in here, several pages. I think it's up to close to 200 names now. What are we praying for? Them to get well? No, we're not praying for their health, not that health. We're not praying for their marriage. We're not praying for them to have a good job. We're not praying for them to find a good church. We're praying for those who are lost to come to the Lord. We're praying for those who have been Christians who have fallen away to come back. If you turned in a sheet, you're praying for those people, aren't you? And we're praying as a group for these. Father, we do pray right now for all these names, these individuals behind the names. We thank you that we can come boldly to your throne because of Jesus. We know he died for these people. He gave himself for these individuals in this notebook that we are praying for. He gave himself. Because he did, we, Father, join in with all of that work you did to bring these people into the heavenly realms, give them heaven forever. We join with that, Father, and we put our prayers to work in that same direction. Bring them in, Father. Open hearts. Draw people, workers, into their path where they will find this person and share the gospel with them. If it's us, we're supposed to do it, we will gladly do it. We know there's some that we will not be able to get to. I live in different places, even different countries. But we ask you, Father, to hear and answer our prayer. We know you hear us. We know you hear this good church family as we pray sincerely for lost people that we know. We thank you that you're hearing our prayers, and we thank you for the answers that you've already given us, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Take your songbook and stand with us, and we are going to sing. And when we sing, that's your cue. If you want to come forward and let us pray for you for any special reason, then do that right now. So stand with us right now and let's sing.